I've missed being here the last three or so weeks. You often find that you appreciate more what you have when you don't have it for a while. And I've been really blessed this morning. Thank you everyone for your contributions and just that we're here together, loving the Lord together. Hearing about Ruth, it's an amazing intervention. We tend to be, I'm not taking away at all from that, that is truly remarkable and an answer to prayer, definitely. We do tend to be impressed with physical interventions, don't we? But you know, we must remember each and every day the wonder and the miracle. A miracle is a fitting word. For every one of us who knows the Lord, it's an absolute miracle. We sang right at the beginning, "Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine." I mean, talk about extremes. That's from one extreme to the other. And you notice even just in that verse, as we sang it at the beginning, there's this impetus for those who've been touched by amazing grace, this impetus to tell, to declare forth the wonders of love divine to wandering mortals. To me, that's mission. That's reaching out. More and more I realise that really, as Chris prayed earlier, thanking the Lord for how he makes it so simple in a sense. We take a while to get it, don't we? But in the end, he just calls us to come, and our part is to be obedient and come. And so often we complicate it so much. But when we come, it says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And when we come and he fills us, and we get our eyes off ourselves and away to him, he's got purposes that it's not just about getting our own little lives sorted out and figuring it all out for ourselves. This is so much bigger. He's catching us up into his great redemptive purposes. And your ordinary lives, and bless you, Andrew, I didn't take any offence there. The Lord speaks primarily in the ordinary. And if our preaching's so highfalutin and not related to real life, well, come and have a word afterwards and set me straight. Jesus spoke the wonders of heaven and the glories of salvation, and he did it to ordinary men and women in the nitty-gritty of life, didn't he? And it wasn't just words, it was life. I don't know about you, and we don't have to make this choice, thankfully, but I'd rather see a sermon than listen to one, if it came down to it. Slow release. Wouldn't you? But thankfully we don't have to make the choice. And I'm not talking about what's going on just now. I'm talking about our lives. There's to be a wonderful, holistic reality of Christ by his amazing grace in each and every one of us, so that what we say and how we are is connected wonderfully by his goodness. And actually it's Jesus who shines through us. I must behave myself. I love a little random introduction. Let's turn to Colossians. You'll be glad to know this is probably, I say probably, the penultimate visit to Colossians. So let's go there, shall we? Chapter 4, and we're just going to read from verse 2 to 6. So it's Colossians chapter 4, and then we're going to start in verse 2, and we'll just read four verses together. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." This is Paul's prayer request. And in verse 5 he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Or that could be read, buying up every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. All you chefs out there, I hope that stimulates your taste buds and imagination. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So that's linking specifically with the previous verse. This way of life towards or in front of or near those who are outside, buying up every opportunity. And then the comments on our speech are specifically linked to how we are to those who are outside. In other words, those who don't know this wonderful, amazing grace of God. And it says at the end of verse 6 there, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Bless the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us so clearly already as we've gathered in your name. Thank you again for the wonderful sense of your presence among us, your compelling love, your matchless grace, divine, and the wonderful ongoing prospect of living lives filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that as we receive the gift, we receive the giver too. And we're so grateful, Lord. Speak to us again, we pray, as we just ponder these verses together. Lord, we do this for your glory. We're here for you, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our speaking and our listening to receive from you and to bless your name. Glory to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but this year I've been deeply challenged about prayer. Right from the New Year conference, if you were there, you'll remember that we looked at just one verse in Acts 2:42, and part of that was prayer. And Les Wealdon was with us. Don't worry if you weren't there, I'm just bringing a bit of context. And he spoke on prayer that particular occasion. And then it's come in one way or another, again and again. And then just recently at New Life Conference, the theme was engage. But what came through again and again from every angle was prayer. Prayer. So it's important to listen, isn't it? We were just explaining to our children that it's not just hearing and listening. That is important, but it's what you do with what you hear. So, you know, you can hear, the Lord can say something to you and you can hear it. But if you don't actually do, so, which links in a little bit with your illustration, and amazingly, the Lord does call us, even though he's the King of Kings, and we sang he holds time in his hands. So clearly he's got the steering wheel as well. And yet, he calls us to engage with him practically and take steps of faith. And even in our hearing, he wants us to hear with the hearing of faith. So it's not just about hearing it and going, oh, yeah, that was interesting. Or, no, didn't quite like how he put that or whatever. We need to listen out for the Lord and his word. And we're to listen with the hearing of faith. And B, it says clearly in the scriptures, doesn't it? If there's a command or an instruction, we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And sometimes these are the little things. And which, maybe I won't speak for you, but sometimes for me, I've known I've been looking for some big thing, you know, some big experience or some. And actually, the Lord's just whispering the next little thing to do. And if we're not careful, we can end up not doing the thing He's asking us to do, because we've kind of got the glory eyes on, looking for some. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm just linking in with what you said, Andrew. We need to take heed how we hear and do the little thing He asks us to do. Bless the Lord. And you know, to do that one little step of obedience, He waits for us to do it. But as soon as we take that step of obedience, and it could be the littlest thing, could seem to us actually the most impossible thing, or the thing that we least want to do. That could be the case. Sometimes the Lord deals with us like that. But as soon as we take that little step of faith, all of Almighty God and the power and will of His purpose and heaven itself, everything is behind you. Glory to His name. And it might be unseen, you might not get any recognition. It might look as if nothing's happened, but actually, just the smallest turn, really significant what you said there for me personally, the smallest turn, you can end up down the line in a completely different place. That's true, isn't it? The smallest adjustment on the rudder of a great ship. You don't see it when it happens, but you end up in a different location entirely. Bless the Lord. So the Lord's been saying, pray. So I've read some more books about prayer, and that's been great. And the Lord said, but pray. And I love it when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. His answer was, when you pray. Lord, I'd like to enroll on a course and learn all the technical details and the various forms and get a certificate at the end, hopefully. If not for achievement, at least for completion. Just for being there. And the Lord says, when you pray. Now, it's great to read, definitely. We're encouraged to read, but I'm talking about prayer here. And the key is that we actually pray. Listen to this from Spurgeon. Prayer is the lisping of the believing infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint falling asleep in Jesus. It's the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honour of a Christian. If you're a child of God, you will seek your Father's face and live in your Father's love. Pray that this year, obviously he was in a specific context, but we can take this on board. Pray that this year you may be holy, humble, zealous, patient, have closer communion with Christ, enter more often into the banqueting house of his love. Pray that you may be an example and a blessing to others, and that you may live more to the glory of your Master. The motto for this year must surely be, continue in prayer. And I'm just giving you a testimony. I feel, for me personally, I know for many of us, that the Lord has been speaking this way. You must be thinking, wow, you've just caught up. How long have you been a Christian? And I hold my hands up. I said at the conference, genuinely, I feel a novice in this area. I feel like I've barely dipped my toe in. But I know that prayer is my very breath. It's not prayer as in something that we look at as, you know, and admire and study kind of there. Essentially, it's the means the Lord has given for our connection with Him. It's not prayer, we've heard this before, it's not prayer that's powerful. It's Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Sometimes we kind of almost, we idolize, thank you. It becomes idolatry. It's amazing, I'm an English teacher. Thankfully, most of my students are entry level, so I can use simple language. we need to be careful, don't we? It's our connection with Him. Glory to Jesus. Well, here we're exhorted. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Now that word that's translated there, continue earnestly, it's got a sense of devotion. Devote yourselves. And this, I've looked it up, I've had a little study. This word, continue, appears, this particular one, appears, I think, 10 times in the New Testament. 6 of those times refer specifically to prayer. Interestingly, one of them was Acts 2:42, which is where we were back at the turn of the year. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer, in prayers. Acts 1:14, before the Holy Spirit comes on that wonderful day of Pentecost, it says, these all continued, there it is again, that's it, this continued steadfastly. They continued in prayer, with one accord in prayer and supplication. You can read, if you're interested, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Obviously, it's a massive subject, prayer, and I'm not at all going to be comprehensive this morning. It's just one of 3 points. But I just want to say it because the Lord is speaking this way. Sometimes we can be hindered by all kinds of things. I think the enemy does everything he can to stop us from actually praying. I don't know about you. Have you found it really easy to pray? Yeah, great. Bless you. Sometimes. Sometimes not. Again, I'll be really open and honest. Sometimes I've fallen asleep on the job. It's okay. I'm amongst friends, aren't I? I remember early on in my Christian walk trying to get up what I now see as way too early for me. It did me no good whatsoever. I'm not advocating not getting up early. Please don't misunderstand me. But essentially I slept through those times of devotion in the main. Sometimes wandering thoughts. Distractions of all kinds. Sometimes, in a public context like this, we can be almost paralyzed to open our mouth because we think we've got to say something. We think it's about eloquence. You know what? It's not ever about eloquence. It's about earnestness. It's the lisp. I love that from Spurgeon. Prayer is the lisping of the believing infant. Oh, hallelujah. It's so many other things, but that too. The requiem of the dying saint. Sorry, I'm making a point about eloquence and then quoting someone like Spurgeon. But we're fascinating people, aren't we? We can get hindered by all kinds of things. And I just want to encourage you. Jesus just said, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray. And then he did give them a model prayer. He did. But you know what? He said also, I said this, I think, I can't remember what I've said recently. Been on holiday in between, so it's all got a bit fuzzy. Come to me. He said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then he talks about being yoked in with him and learning from him. But you know, he's not theoretical. He's learning on the job, teacher. Apply theology, if you like. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And he's wonderful with us. And you know what? As well, we've been singing of and wondering at the mystery that we can be filled with the very life of God, the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans 8, doesn't it, regarding prayer, sometimes we don't know. We just don't know. But the Spirit himself. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? But that doesn't mean you don't pray. Do you see? Sometimes we'll go, oh, well, it's the Spirit. He can get on with the job. No.
pray. 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 It doesn't matter if your words are all muddled up and wrong. Pray. Pray. Call on him. Call on his name. Ask. Ask him. Ask him for the impossible. I found the motivation for prayer really is just crazy love for Jesus. Just being in his presence. Bless you, love, for praying. But it comes out of being in the presence. And weeping too? Laughing too sometimes, Marjorie? The whole gamut. Read the Psalms. There's great joy. There's great sorrow. There's anger. There's pray. Pour out your hearts before him, people. Don't just sit there and watch it all go by and tut. Pray. Are we getting, this is point one. Are you getting the point? I'm speaking to myself too. I know my own. Well, I don't fully know my own mind, but I know enough to know that I can analyse and I can think and I can reflect, and that's all fine. But if the Lord's actually saying, son, pray. It's important to think. I've been challenged on that, but that's for another day. Point one here, pray. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Jesus makes really strong points to encourage us on persistence, this continuing. I'm just going to refer to them briefly. I've already mentioned Luke 11. You don't have to turn there, but straight after, however you want to call it, the model prayer, the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught them, straight after that, in Luke 11, he then goes on to say, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Really interesting if you link this with, give us this day our daily bread. And straight after, I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. These days I'd recommend you have your children in their own bed. But anyway, that's another issue. I cannot rise and give it to you. If you want sleep, that is. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. That's really interesting. So here you've got an illustration where we're dealing with a friend. But the friendship doesn't extend to really late night calls bothering you when you're in bed fast asleep with your kids on top of that busy life and you're asking for a few buns for your surprise visitors. It's not that they're not good friends, but the friendship doesn't extend to that level of frustration. Let's be honest. I don't appreciate being woken up. It doesn't matter what time of day. I'm so deeply asleep, I'm not on good form. Okay? But it's a friend here. The point Jesus is making is persistence. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn again. If you'd like to, you can. But Luke 18, this is a different scenario. This isn't a friend situation. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Persistence again. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Not a great chap to have that role in society. Now there was a widow in that city. Now again, this is deliberate on Jesus' part. He's making a point and he's using extreme examples. He's got an unjust judge and then at the other end, other scale, the other end of the scale, if you like, he's got a widow, and in that context, she was utterly bereft. The judge had power and influence, but was unjust, and then you have this bereft widow. The widow, you can just sense the situation. The widow comes to this rogue of a judge. Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she wearies me. You get the picture? It's interesting to link the two together. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now the point in both that he's making the point by contrast, not by comparison. It's by contrast, and he's doing it deliberately. We sing, don't we? Back in Luke 11, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Is Jesus ever sleeping? Is Jesus ever disturbed, if you like, when you come to him in faith? In prayer? Is he? No. What a friend. This is a friend like no other. I don't know how he does it. I mean, even on earth, it was phenomenal during those 3 years, especially how he handled all the press and clamour. At times he was exhausted. And I do believe that's the point why he said, I'm going, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and this is going to go global. This life of mine is going to get into all of you. And each one of you may have a small sphere of influence, but all put together, all the little things together, what an impact. Talking about the Olympic team. What an impact. Bless the Lord. And then in this second one here in 18, I've thought about this long and hard, and it's clear as day to me that God is absolutely not an unjust judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We sing, don't we? We haven't sung it for a while, obviously, because it's gone out of my mind. But it's quoting a passage about he's a God of justice. Without injustice, that's right, we sing. Without injustice. Good and upright is he. Without injustice. And how about us, the church? Are we a widow? Are we utterly bereft? Are we? How is the church described? The bride. The bride. Invested, as Dad loves to say, invested with the unsearchable riches of Christ. The church, if we would just see it by faith, we're so abundantly wealthy and rich in him. So Jesus is making a strong point by contrast here. He's just, and the church is rich and wed to him. Now, stop there. Sometimes in our walk of faith, it seems as if there's injustice. It seems as if we're utterly bereft. But that is objectively not the case. And the Lord encourages us to persist. You know, I've found just where I'm up to, there's a discipline in the Lord, and it's the discipline of apparently unanswered prayer. And we need to guard against discouragement and continue, as Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. And look how he encourages to do it. Being watchful, vigilant. And I'd never seen this before. I know thanksgiving is a rich theme not least in Colossians, but throughout the scriptures. But it says here that we're to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, which is really interesting, because if you think about watching and praying, your mind, as mine does, perhaps goes to the garden. The agony of Gethsemane. And the disciples fell asleep. And they fell asleep again. Here, we're encouraged as the Lord's people, filled with the Spirit, to be watchful, to be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. It's almost as if what's being suggested here is that thanksgiving and gratitude are actually a guard against the enemy's devices. I hadn't thought about that particularly. But being vigilant in prayer, watchful in prayer, with thanksgiving, so important. Thankful. The opposite of this, thankfulness, is complaining and bitterness. And left to my own devices, I can be quite good at complaining. Thankful. Lord. Oh Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless God. So prayer. We could look more. We won't for the sake of time now. But you could look. I'd encourage you actually. Look in Matthew 26. Watch and pray. There's a place in prayer for praying with your eyes open, so to speak. Aware, alert. And we need to help each other. I find Thursday night so helpful. Sorry I wasn't there on Thursday, but I find it so helpful. There's a place in prayer for corporate going through it together, doing the work together, praying through, persisting. When you feel like your hands are hanging down, sometimes, thank you everyone for praying for me over 14 years. Sometimes I've said about it, sometimes I've just kept it quiet. But you've prayed with me and for me and for work. And the Lord's taken me through and taught me so much in regard to attitude. It's not just prayer for prayer's sake. Praying changes us as we engage with the Lord. And how wonderful when we... When at times in his goodness he gives a glimpse of, I've done it. You know what? It's not just then that he worked. We heard it prayed. He's been working the whole time. Glory to his name. Will we continue? It's easy to lose heart. The Lord knows that. He addresses that in his word a number of times. Don't lose heart. Praise God. And then he goes straight on. It's really interesting. Just these few verses we've got. Pray. And we'll come back, if we have time, to what Paul's prayer request. But if you just look at verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. So you've got pray, and now you've got walk. You might have in your version conduct. Do some people have that? Let your conduct... What's that? In the King James, is it? Yeah. Here in the New King James, it's walk. The word actually is where we get the idea of walking about. I love the word walk. It's very down to earth. It's very ordinary. Sometimes, again, we can be looking for a bit of space exploration. And the Lord's saying... walk. Reduce your carbon footprint. Walk. Oh, but I'd like... get a bit tired. Walk. Can't have a lift. Walk. What about a cheap flight? Walk. I don't know if you've noticed, and I read a book recently that Chan had recommended. I won't go into it, but it basically it was about a chap who just set off and walked from the south of the country right up to the far northeast. He just walked. And there were certain descriptive paragraphs in there that really touched me. And he made the point that the difference between if you go somewhere in the car and then you walk that same route, if you've got your eyes open, you see detail. You see the wonder. And he'd never noticed until he walked. You can get blisters on your feet when you're walking, but it's good to walk. It's good to walk. So pray and walk. And Pete, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, have a prayer walk. I wasn't meaning that specifically. But pray and walk. Listen to this. Anyone heard of J. Oswald Sanders? I read a great book by him on leadership. I haven't remembered too much of the detail. I need to read it again. J. Oswald Sanders once told the story of an indigenous missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. His hardships were many. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and he lay down under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering over him. The whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. The headman of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping, and when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry. They wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. Walk. You see, we can get so spiritual and so in the closet, so to speak, and so eyes closed. But here it clearly moves, and it doesn't move away from prayer, but it moves wonderfully. Prayer, walk. Prayer, walk. And walk means live it. And it's really interesting because here the walking is not about our own spiritual perfectings. It's walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if anyone else can hear music, but it's quite nice. Don't get distracted. Walk in wisdom to those who are without. Now, wisdom, you've heard me say this before, and I love the thought. It's helped me to be clear about it. But wisdom is appropriately applied knowledge and understanding. So you can have knowledge and understanding, but applying it relevantly and applicably for the time and place and context is wisdom. Really interesting that it's linked there with our walk. Walk. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And you can do a little study on that, the whole thing of outside. But essentially it's those who don't know the wonderful, amazing grace of Jesus. And Paul here, we'll come back to his prayer request if... Oh, we might not. This might not be the penultimate. Sorry, Heidi. I know you want me to move on. His whole thrust here is that this matchless grace, these unsearchable riches should be conveyed, should be explained, should be spoken and declared so that those who are without would come within. Those who are outside should come inside. Not to a club, but Christ himself. You see, those who are afar off and those who are near, that's Jews and Gentiles, the whole purpose is that they both all get in. In Christ. Not outside. Without hope. Without God in the world. And this, my friends, is not some great, massive thing you're thinking about. It might be if the Lord's inspired it. This is your neighbour. This is your son, your daughter, your mum, your dad, your cousins, your colleagues. It's every little one of them. Walk in wisdom to those who are without. And this phrase, redeeming of the time, it comes in Ephesians as well. It's a wonderful phrase. Redemption here is not in the grand sense of Christ redeeming us, buying us back from sin. But this is, in its context, is more about buying up every opportunity. The time here is you can think of it as a season. And we're in the day of grace. This is a season that will be gone. And the exhortation here is walk, buying up every opportunity. Bless the Lord. And part of this walk, so you've got pray. Do you, if you're at the conference, you remember the vertical engagement from Larry? Pray. Walk. Don't stop praying. Walk. Speak. Pray. Walk. Speak. And listen. This is towards those who are outside. Let your speech always be with grace. Let me just read a few verses, you don't have to turn to them. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Did you hear that? Wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. Who are we talking about? Jesus, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God, and yet he didn't refrain from speaking out the Word. Sometimes we'll sing a hymn and say, how can my tongue tell of the matchless grace divine? That doesn't mean don't have a go. You don't say, how can I? No wonder we get hymns. Oh, for a thousand tongues. That expresses it. What's inside, my friends, has to come out. And one of the ways he's given is the mouth. The tongue, it's phenomenal if you have the faculty of speech. It's an absolute gift. We can tear down and we can build up. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. That's in Psalm 45, speaking prophetically of the one. Glory to Jesus. Have you heard him speak to you? It's like honey. Sweet. The sound is most wonderful. Even when he's correcting us. His piercing words bring life. But you know, just when you think you've got it coming, I've found that so often, if you're already convicted, oh, he comes with such gentleness. Scoops us up with such tender mercy. The sound of his voice. Listen. Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. This is after he said, at that last great day of the feast, you remember that? Come to me. Come. Breaking his heart. Come. Come to me. Whoever believes, whoever, can you hear his great big heart in the words and the tone? Sorry about my tone, I've gone a little high-pitched. We're to hear by faith. It's amazing how he chooses to speak through all of us in different ways. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. That's Jesus. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. That's Jesus. Calms, calms us, soothes us. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's Jesus. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's Jesus. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. That's the enemy. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know who I want to speak like. Little member. It's like the rudder. Little member. We need to guard our tongues. What privilege is ours to speak? Hallelujah. Let no unwholesome, the word there, sorry to be blunt, is rotten. Let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. Do you see the links there? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And that's why it's good to contrast it with the Ephesians verse of rottenness. Salt was used to preserve, wasn't it, in those days, in that context? It could preserve meat so that it was edible. If there wasn't the seasoning of the salt, it would rot. Wonderful picture for our words, seasoned. Flavour. Preservative. Think of any others. Creates cleansing. Purifying. Actually creates thirst as well, interestingly. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. So, can we take these encouragements? I speak to my own heart and to each one of you. Let's pray, shall we? Wow, that was... You're thinking right now, we're finished. I was just recapping. Let's pray. Let's walk. It's amazing. We're so used to phrases, aren't we? But very good. Very, very obedient. Let's pray. Let's walk. Let's speak. Shall we? And pray and walk and speak and pray and walk and speak as many days as God gives us. Buying up every opportunity. And this isn't just a solo effort. This is us all in it together. You don't have to do it all. That's a relief, isn't it? I said that because then I can say it about myself. Neither do I. We're in it together. Glory to God. Let's build each other up, edify one another, live towards those who are outside and see them come in by His grace and His miraculous healing power. Praise God. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your generosity and kindness. Thank You for forgiving us all our sin. Thank You for calling us up into purpose and the privilege of knowing You and serving You. Ride on, Lord. Your great will. And enable us, Lord, to make those adjustments we heard earlier, Lord. Just those little things. And may we pray. May we continue to pray. May we walk. Get blistered feet if necessary. And may, oh Lord, may our lips and mouths be Your mouthpiece in this world that's so desperate for redemption. We love You, Lord. Amen.